Hallelujah. Turn with me in the Bible that you have, whether it's a physical hard copy right in your hands or you're going to go on to your phone or iPad. Psalm 147. Psalm 147, you know, in the book of Isaiah, there was a prophetic picture and a vision that Isaiah had of what this new covenant was going to bring. It says it's going to take deserts, places, and make them into springs of water with gardens. It's going to be an Eden place. And so the picture is that it can be dry and barren, and yet the Lord will bring water in and refreshment, and that place would spring and become a garden. That's our plan while we're here on the earth, to turn deserts into gardens, to cause places that are dry and places that are unproductive and not fruitful, and cause them to spring forth into life. But I also found a scripture that talks about the opposite of not just dry places coming into spring, dry places coming into gardens, but the scripture that talks about the winter time. In the winter, it's not because it's dry, it's because it's cold and it's snowing and it's ice and it's frozen over, and there's nothing happening and it's barren and it's empty, and you just look at the land and it's covered with snow, and yet there's a springtime coming. There's a spring. So this is also the Lord speaking. When we see a snow, when we see something, you might look in your life and you're going through a season where it just looks like it's frozen over. It just looks like I just feel frozen over. And it's not hard to imagine that in Melbourne's weather at the moment, because we might be experiencing that physically. But you might be feeling that spiritually. You might be feeling that relationally. You might be feeling that in your life. It's just things seem to be frozen. Where's the life? Where's it's the season of snow. And yet God comes and he turns a snow into a place of spring freshness and the flowing waters. In Psalm 147, it talks about verse 16. It says the snow covers the ground like wool. Frost is over everything. Ice. And who can stand before his cold? It says, but in verse 18, God says he sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters start to flow. The New English Translation says he causes his breath. He sends out his breath. His breath. You know, the word for wind, spirit, and breath are the one word in Hebrew. It's one ruach. It means, depending on the context, the wind, something of the spirit, or it can mean breath. And sometimes there's an overlapping of those concepts. Whereas we have individual words, it's one word that has this overlapping concept. So whereas one translation will say he sends forth his word and he causes his wind to blow, another translation will say he breathes on it. The breath of God. As he speaks, as he sends out his word, his breath goes out, and his breath is like a warm spring wind. In fact, let me just bring this up from the New English Translation. In verse 18, he then orders it all to melt. He breathes on it, and the water flows. You like that? He orders it all to melt. He breathes on it, and the water flows. Hallelujah. Let's see. Here's the Message Bible. Then he gives the command and it all melts. He breathes on winter, suddenly it's spring. how good is that? Amen. He breathes on the winter and the winter becomes spring. Why? Because his breath melts the ice away and brings the flowing of the waters. He causes that which is frozen over by the breathing of his word. And what is it? He comes. And so he says, see, in verse 15, he said, he sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. When he speaks, it gets to what it's going to do. It goes out. It's talking about his word going out. He's talking about his speech going out, the declarations of God, his decrees going out. And when his decrees going out, it hits winter, but it brings spring.
Amen.
All right? When he reaches a situation that's frozen over, the word hits that and it breathes life into it and it melts that. The wind becomes the breath of God. And in Psalm 147 and in verse 19, he says, he declares his words to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinance to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nations. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. In other words, only Israel had the privilege of the word of the Lord coming to them. They were given the word. It was a privilege. They were given the word. You know, the Bible is given, we say, to the world. And the New Covenant, especially, it's, you know, the New Testament, it's a message proclaimed for all. You know, go into all the world, preach the gospel, there's the message in there. But there's, in one sense, it's given to the world, but it's given to the church to take it to the world. The word is given to us. And even in particular, I think of the letters of Paul. He said to the saints that are at Philippi, to the saints that are at Galatia, to the saints, the people. The word is actually targeted to the church, to the people of God. And we get the word, and what we have to do is take that word, and then we go out and share it. We take it, and we take it out. But it's given to us. This is our privilege. This is what sets us apart. This is what sets us apart from the world, is what the word has come, because this word has come, it's spoken to us, and at some point, the word of God has come to you, and the word has worked into your heart, and it's turned your winter into spring. The word has come to you and changed you. Why? Because he's spoken into us and it's changed us. Hallelujah. In 2 Peter, hallelujah. And 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, you've been born again through the living and abiding word of God. You've been born again because the word has come into your life. The word has been spoken to you. You've received that word. You've heard that word. You've received it by faith. When that word came into your life, something happened. That word brought change. It transformed you on the inside. When you received it by faith, when you mixed that word that came to you, when you received it and mixed it with faith. See, the word itself has got to be received in order to for you to, you know, you can choose not to receive the word. It says in Mark, but Jesus told a parable. He said the sower went out and sowed the seed, and the seed fell on four different types of ground. And it fell on the hard ground, it fell on the rocky ground that was shallow soil. It fell on the ground that had weeds, and it fell on some good soil. Hallelujah. It fell onto good ground. And depending on the ground was how the seed was able to bear fruit. And it says, Jesus said, the disciples said, what does this all mean? He said, the seed is the word of God. The sower goes out and spreads the word, shares the word, speaks the word, and the word goes out, and then the soil is your heart condition, because he said the good soil is a heart that is open, a heart that is receptive, a heart that is ready to receive. But the first seed landed on a heart that was hard, was resistant, wouldn't receive. And so the seed just stayed there. And in fact, the seed was then easily taken away by the birds, plucked away, so that there was nothing could happen there. Same word, but different response. Same word, but different results. And it's to do with the connection and the response to that word, and that's our faith. If we open to it, we agree with it, we believe it, we confess it, we say yes, we get in agreement with that. The Bible says that God sends us out to be those that are spokesmen of the word. How can they come to this point of believing unless they hear? And how can they hear unless someone speaks? And how can someone speak unless they're sent of God with the message of God? See, we can't even choose just to go out with a message. It's got to be God's message, because it's His ruach, it's His spirit, it's His seed, it's His breath, which was actually we've got to go. I can't go and save anybody. You know, I can go and speak to the snow, but it melts nothing. You know, I've got to get the breath and life of God, and it's His breath that will melt that down. And so the breath of God comes, the life of God comes, and it flows, and it begins to speak into people. And we speak it, and then it comes in, and it hits us. And as the heart that is good, ready to receive by faith, it opens up, and that word comes in, and it does a miraculous thing. The seed comes in, and it takes life. It connects with you, and it creates something in you. And that's what Peter just said. He said, you are born again. You have a new birth, a fresh, a new life has come into you, and it's because the Word of God has come in, and it's taken seed and root there, and your faith has connected with it, and it's opened you up. Something has happened. You've changed. You're changed on the inside. And what happened? How did that happen? Because the Word. The Word comes. That's what the Word brings, life. The Word brings. The Word is an avenue of the life of the Spirit. In Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul says, all Scripture, every word, every Scripture, every part of the Word of God, and this is from verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Word of God is powerful to get its job done. Why? Because it says it's inspired by God. The literal Greek there is theonoustos. Theonoustos, theos, the word for God. You know, theology, the study of God, theos. Anyone know someone called Theo? Anyone ever know someone called Theo? Yeah, we've got a couple of people know Theo. Theo the chipmunk. How many know Theo the chipmunk from the movie? Okay, now you all know someone called Theo. Well, you're literally calling him God, you know what I mean? That's the name for God. That's all right. You're saying, oh, how could you call someone God? Well, you call Christine, because she's, you know, of Christ. And we call Josh, Joshua, and that's Yeshua, for Jesus. So we've got Jesus and Theo and Christine. Can you see we got a lot of God sort of names flowing around? Theonoustos, this word. Theonoustos. Noustos, spelt with a P. How good is the English language? Well, we got this from the Greek, so that's their fault. Noustos, spelt with a P. How many know any words that start with a P but sound like N? Any can anyone think of one? Pneumonia. Thinking of a disease. Wonderful thought. Pneumonia. Any other ones? Very similar. Sorry? Pneumatic. Why is pneumonia? Why pneumatic? Why they PN? Because they mean the same thing to do with air. Okay, a breathing disease, pneumonia. Your lungs, it's in your airways, it's your breathing. Pneumatic, to do with air. Theonoustos, God and air. God and breath. God and breathing. All Scripture is theonoustos. Got the breath of God in it. It's breathed of God. God's breath is in it. And God's breath is in it. So when we speak it on the snow, the breath of God heats the snow and turns it into spring. That's how it works. You speak and proclaim. And we have this privilege. None of the other nations have it. The world doesn't have it. They can't take that word. We've been given the privilege of taking this word and then speaking this word and using this word and ministering this word and speaking the word. And what is it that God's wanting us to speak? What is it He wants us to get hold of and speak out into the people? Well, let's go back to Psalm 147. Let's see if there's a clue there. I'm guessing you know that if I'm turning there, there is. Because it'd be silly just to turn there and read through. Oh, there's no clues. Psalm 147. Verse 10, He does not delight in the strength of the horse. Who's this? Who's He? God. God doesn't get excited by the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. And this word is, that word there in the second line, takes pleasure. It's connected to one of the words for favor. It doesn't make him feel really favorable and excited towards that. You know, the strength of it in the legs of the man. You know, what's it talking about? Natural strength, natural ability. God doesn't get excited. He doesn't look at you, oh, wow, you're just the most amazing person. You can do this. You can speak so well. You can write so well. You can run so well. You can climb so well. You can do so good. You're amazing. Oh, let me just bask in your glory for a while. I just think you're the best thing since sliced bread. You're just amazing. God's like, oh, I'm not impressed at all. It doesn't excite me. You know, we how many know sometimes people and God get excited over different things? People get excited. They're different things. And I want to become more attuned with what God gets excited about. Amen. Do you want to be like that? You want to be sort of like, oh, yeah, yeah. You know, someone says, oh, that's amazing. And God, how many have ever been in a place where there's one person and everyone knows that they've got really good judgment? And you're not so sure. Let me give you an example. I'm in a board meeting, and it's a true story. You know, and they're talking about something, and we've got someone coming in, and maybe talking about the sale or the purchase of a block of land. We might be looking at something, and they come in and they talk about a block of land, and they say, oh, you know, and they start throwing numbers around regarding real estate, and that's not my area of expertise. All right, is anyone here an expert in numbers for real estate? No, no hands. All right, well, maybe we should get a few. Let's pray a few in, because we need people of all sorts, all right? We need some experts in, that's maybe some of these empty seats. If you're an expert in business in real estate, we've got a seat for you. Why don't you pat an empty seat around you and say, we've got a spot for you here, because we need some more experts in real estate here. Because around that board table, one of the roles of a board is to fill the board with people with different skills. You don't want an echo chamber. So, you know, we make sure we've got people with financial skills, legal skills. We have skills of theology. I'm on there as a minister to bring, you know, it's a good board because they've got a Christian skill. And so when there's a Christian question, they look to the ministers. But when they say, this property's going to, you know, and I'll just pick a figure because, you know, let's say $5,750 a square meter, you know, I'm like, I look over to the people with skill, with understanding, to see whether they go, good, oh, that's bad. And if they go, good, I go, oh, that's a good price. And if they go, oh, that's a lousy price. I just watch them. Whatever they do, I do. Because they know. I don't have a feeling for this, they have a feeling, because, you know, it's $100 or $1,000. I don't know what that, you know, what's that worth. If someone came to me and they were selling me a car, I would have a feel for it. I've got a second-hand car and I'm selling it to you for $1 million. I'm not so sure. A Toyota Camry? Yeah. How many, if I said I'm selling you a Toyota Camry for $1 million, you know. You don't have to look around and go, is that a good price? Watch someone who knows. No, you know that's no good, because you've got a feel for it. You've got an opinion on it, and you know. So I'm selling a brand new Toyota Camry. Well, it's 3 months old, but I'm moving overseas. I'm going to sell it for $7,000. Anyone interested? You don't have to look around and say, is that a good price? Yeah, that's a good price. That's a good price for a new car. Because you know. But there's some stuff I don't know. There's some stuff I just don't know. As my daughter said, yep. I do get off the stage and we do go home, all right? So you just got to remember, you're not protected forever by the grace that is on this platform. But it's a little bit payback, because while I'm up here, I think, like, can I tell? No, I'm not. Yeah, see. Brooke, I want you to come up and do an illustration. I want you to dress in funny clothes and dance around. Nothing to do with the sermon. I just want this to happen. But, you know, I want to learn what God's interested in. Okay? I don't want to be impressed by the things that he's not impressed by. Because there's things that impress the world. Things that work, aren't they amazing? God's like, huh? What? That's not there. Oh, listen to their skill. Listen to their talent. Let's watch their ability. Watch their strength. Watch how they can lift. Look at that person. You know, we're going to see it in the Olympics in a couple of weeks. People are going to ooh and ah over all sorts of skill, and you think God's must keep the Olympics on because there'll be some really powerful people down there. Okay. This will be amazing. Look at that guy run, 10 seconds. He's like, if I want someone to run fast, I can put my spirit on an old prophet and he can run faster than a chariot. Oh, look at that guy lifting that weight. He says, I want someone I can just put my anointing on. Let's let him to grow his hair as a Nazarene. Have you ever seen the pictures of Samson in children's books or even, you know, storybooks? What does Samson look like in children's stories? Big, muscly guy. Have you seen it? Big, muscly guy. That doesn't make any sense. Because Samson said, if you cut my hair, I will be the same as any other man. He said, I'll be just like anyone else. Cut my hair, I become average. He wasn't big and muscly. That's what made him stand out. You know, if he was 8 foot tall and a man mountain, they could understand why he could lift the gates off and carry them up the hill. But he wasn't. He was just a scrawny, normal guy. And they're like, it must be supernatural. So if God says, if I want strength, I can give someone strength. If I want to see someone, you know, oh, look at that guy. He's such an amazing boxer. And God says, I can let the son of a dodo stand in the lentil field and, you know, kill 300 men, whatever it is. You know what I mean? I can do this. So God's going to watch the Olympics and he's like, ooh, ah. Oh, look at that. I once wanted to join the water polo team, but my horse drowned. Yeah. All right. What gets God's attention? Because he said, I don't delight in the strength of a horse. I don't take pleasure in the legs of a man. I'll tell you who does get my attention. The Lord's favor, he favors, he puts his pleasure on those who fear him. Yeah. Those who honor him, those who take God seriously, treat him with absolute not reverence in the sense of an awesome fear, but take it seriously and take what he says seriously. He says, this is who God puts favor on, those who wait for his loving kindness, New American Bible. Those who wait for his loving kindness. The word wait there, it's a sort of a bad English translation because the word wait can just become so bland in English. It just means, you know, what are you doing? I'm waiting. What are you doing? Waiting. Waiting till the door's open. I'm in a mode where I can't do something, so I'm waiting. Yeah. The Hebrew has way more the word expectancy, yeah. Hope. It's an active waiting. It's an expectant hope. And I encourage you, if you ever see this word like used in this way, you just put that word, you can change it to expectantly hope. That's because that's a better, it's a wait, but with an expectancy, it's got the word hope intertwined in it. And so those who expectantly hope for his loving kindness. And this word loving kindness is an amazing word. I love the fact that they tried to put two English words together to make one. Ever seen that? The translators just struggle. This word is a word that is one of probably the most amazing words in Hebrew. It's the word chesed. And yes, I didn't catch my throat. There's a ch in the start. Chesed. People spell it with H-E-S-E-D, or sometimes they put a C-H there. C-H-E-S-D. And they spell it a few other ways, but that's the main ones. And, you know, and the C-H is like loch, you know, the Scottish loch. Sounds like you're clearing your throat. Chesed. Chesed. Study this word. Fall in love with this word. It's an amazing word. It's a rich word which talks about the love of God, but it's intertwined with the loyalty and the faithfulness and the mercy and the steadfastness of God. But he's so kind and merciful and loving. It's intertwined together. It's a word that they struggle to translate. So I think the New English translation now is probably doing the best. Loyal love. It often refers to it as loyal love. the New American Loving Kindness. Try to put two together. I was reading the New International Commentary on the Psalms. Have given up translating it. I read it. It was funny reading it. They say, we are not translating this into English. They've given up. They just write the Hebrew word chesed whenever it's used. They do not use the ink. They said it's too difficult to find an English word that carries the depth of meaning and the richness. So they said, in the same way that we take a foreign word and bring it into the English language, like the word aloha. That's not an English word, but we've made it an English word. How many would go down to the food court and they will eat a food called sushi? All right, what is sushi? That's, you're speaking Japanese. Is that, any our Japanese speakers? Is that right, speaking Japanese? Do you know what sushi means in Japanese? Sushi. Sushi. No, it doesn't mean Japanese. Sushi in Japanese. Sushi actually means words in Japanese. It's not the word. It means sour rice. Because they would mix the they'd use their whatever that sour wine or the vinegar. Yeah, it's like a vinegar in the rice as a part of the cooking. So a sushi literally means I'm eating sour rice. But you know, I'm guessing that's why we didn't. Who wants to come and get some sour rice? It didn't really translate very well. So we just take the word and it becomes an English word, sushi. But to them, it's a real word. To us, it just becomes a placeholder. It doesn't mean anything except a word for that food. But for them it's a word. Chesed. Chesed. It's such a rich word that the New International Commentary said, we're not going to translate it anymore. You know, whether that's good or bad, they just gave up and said it is too big a word to try and put into one English word. So whenever we see it, we're just going to write chesed. And you will just have to do your homework. So, reading this verse, Psalm 147, it says, those who wait expectantly for his chesed. That's who he's looking for. What does it mean? It means that they, the people that have a hope and look for God, not just God, but God to come in his love and his faithfulness and his mercy and his kindness and his goodness to demonstrate the love of God. That's what they're expecting. They're expecting God to come and show forth the greatest love it's such a rich love. It's linked into who he is. It's linked into what he does. It's linked into what he hopes for and expects for us. It's just this goodness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, and his kindness. You know, he can be loyal, but you know, you can be loyal but not very nice. You can be nice but not very loyal. Well, he's both. He mixes it all together. He is so good, but he's so nice, but he's so right, but he's so holy. It's all mixed in with his expectation. And he says, those people that are waiting for that, they're expecting God. God, come on, show your goodness, show your love, minister your love into this situation, show your gratefulness, your goodness. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, he talks about the blessing of the Lord. He says, praise the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion, for he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He's blessed your sons within you. He makes peace in your borders. He satisfies you with the best of the wheat. He's, I'm blessed you, your people. He said, because you've expected and looked to me. And look, I'm blessing you and giving you favor. And then he talks about the fact, but you know, when the snow comes and the wind and the ice comes, there's a season and there's ice and there's snow. What do? You say, let the word of the Lord. I have an expectancy for the chesed of God to come into this situation. A release of his goodness, a release of his mercy, a release of his love into people. I'm going to release this. And as people receive that, as faith mixes with it, it melts that and brings forth life. You speak. So what do we do? Our expectancy must then become us decreeing and declaring the breath of God into situations. In order to see the expectancy, to see the chesed of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, turns to us speaking into situations and declaring and decreeing. Now, when it comes to someone else, I can speak to them, I decree it, I declare it, but like Jesus, I can speak it, but it's got to be caught with faith. They've got to open their heart, they've got to receive it. And when that word is spoken over my life, I must also receive it by faith. I must embrace it. I must say amen to that. Hallelujah. I've got to declare it, and I've got to decree it, and I've got to speak it. And as I do that, I receive it, and I, by faith, I quicken it, and it makes, and it's effective in me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think someone else, just feel someone needs confirmation of that. Hebrews chapter 3. It says, when the children of Israel should have entered into their promises and their provision, it says in verse 9, and they were not able to enter because of unbelief. They could not enter. And in verse 2, also, let's go to verse 1. Therefore, of chapter 4, therefore let us fear, lest whilst the promise remains, the word remains, a promise of entering his rest, any of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we've got good news preached to us, just they also had. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united in faith in those who heard. We also have a promise given to us. The chesed, the promise to live and to minister and move in the love and the power of God. We have that promise given to us. And that word comes to us, but we can cause it just to bounce on dry, hard ground. Or we can get excited for a moment, but when the heat comes, we pull away. Or we can take that word and then commingle it with our other stuff. The fears and anxieties and the passions and the pursuits of this world, and our love for other things, and our pursuit and our cares, as the cares of this world come in, they will not kill the word, but they will strangle it and cause it to become unfruitful. And we will have the word, but no fruit. Or we can have an open and clear heart which receives what God has said. And we can let that word come in, and it will melt the things that are stopping us and blocking us and preventing God's goodness. And we see the chesed of God manifest and seen in a fruitful abundance in our lives. We will be that people that the word of God is working, because our faith and our trust and our active receiving of that releases it to work its work in our lives. And that snow's got to go, go, go. Snow's got to go, go, go. Hallelujah. How do I know? No. The snow's got to go, go, go. Because the word of God does blow, blow, blow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Where you stand? I feel the anointing I was going to say something. Maybe I can't say it online. But I feel the anointing of people that normally speak like that. You fill in the gaps. Hallelujah. Brother Jerry, amen, there's anointing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Yeah, his prophecies used to rhyme. Hallelujah. Well, let's begin. Why don't you say that? Hallelujah, mate. That snow's going to go, go, go. How do I know? No, this snow's going to go, go. Because the word of God's going to blow, blow, blow. The word of God comes with the breath of God and it blows. Hallelujah. Why don't you just begin to speak that over your circumstance? Why don't you begin to speak that over your situation? How do you know? How do you know? Because the word of God blows. And when the word of God blows, it has the breath of the Holy Spirit, the wind of the Spirit, the ruach, the Spirit of God, the God-breathed part of the word moves in on that situation, and it pushes the warmth of it, the spring breath. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's got a spring. His breath is the warm breath of spring. Hallelujah. It's got the breath of life in it. It's got the breath of fruitfulness. There's something about when God speaks. It brings life to bear. Hallelujah. Remember, they took a dead branch. They took a dead branch, a rod, a walking stick. Can you imagine that? A cane, a walking stick. You're not going to come out in the morning and find there's fruit on a walking stick. It's gone. But they put that in the presence of God. They put it before God, and life began. So it was so supernatural. You say, oh, How could that happen? That's the measure. And you know what? That's a picture of the New Testament church. We as Gentiles, we were dead outside of the vine. We were not connected to the covenants. And it says he took us and he grafted us in, grafted us into the vine of Jesus. And it said life is now flowing in us. We have life. We're the Gentiles. We're the ones that didn't, remember it said in Psalm 147 that it was the people of Jacob, the people of Israel that had this blessing of the word. It says he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinance to Israel. He's not dealt us with any nation. We're outside of the covenant. We're outside of the word. We didn't have the word. But he took us and he grafted us in. And you know who our dad is now? Abraham. He says, Father Abraham. We have the same faith. We've got the same faith. We've been grafted in and there's life flowing us. And now we are able to speak and to minister and to use this word. The word now becomes something we can speak. The word now becomes something we can minister and we can flow in. And we can see life flow where there should not be life. There should not be life. Hallelujah, my life should not be where it is now. Hallelujah, if you just took my as a progression of where my life was going, it would not be here. But now it is here. Why? Because the life of God has worked in me. The breath of God, the word of God has worked its way in me, and I've received it by faith, and I've embraced it, and I've been hungry for it, and I've said, this is what I am focused on and passionate about. I don't care about some thing that the world is excited about. I'm excited about the things of God. I love it when chesed gets working. I love it when the life of God is working in someone. That impresses me. That impresses me when I see God transforming someone from, they said, though they were weak, now they are strong. Hallelujah. Oh, I get excited by that because that's the work of God. That's the hand of God. Hallelujah. I get so excited to see the transformation of God working in people's lives. I get excited by seeing the potential in something that the enemy, the world looks over or looks with even disdain when a woman brings two little coins and drops it in a big offering where they've been given thousands and everyone else is like, what a silly little widow just giving the last little bit of coin. God says, Jesus says, oh, that's impressive. Did you all see that? Did you all see that? Wow, that got my attention because there's something working in there, something ministering in there, something of God was released then. Hallelujah. That's what we get excited by those things in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And we declare to our snow, you got to go, go, go. Because I know the word of God will blow, blow, blow. Hallelujah. So snow, you go. Hallelujah. Why? Hallelujah. Snow, you go in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know whether we can just pick up a tune with that and just some sort of general. Chris, can we just get a little tune going? And it's no, you got to go, go, go. That's all right. Just go in the deep end with me.